Mark chapter 4. Lots of parables, lots of teaching in here. And I don't know how far we'll be able to get in two chapters with all that's there to be covered. And Jesus, you know, there's so many people that he can't just stand there anymore. They're crowding and jockeying for position, if you will, to get closer to him. Verse 1, he began again to teach by the seaside. There was gathered to him a great multitude, so he entered a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. The fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away." That's no root, no depth. "Some fell among thorns. Thorns grew up, choked it, yielded no fruit." So what happened to the majority of the seeds that he sowed? In comparison, I mean, maybe a lot of it fell in good ground, but he gives us four different options here. And he gives us three that are no good. And then finally he gets to this last part, and he said, "Other," verse 8, "fell on good ground, did yield fruit that sprang up, increased, brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. So, and he goes on to explain, you know, a parable, we got to be careful how deep we look into it and how much we take it apart, dissect it and explain it, because he explains it himself. But we can look around in our lives and in our church experience, and we can see exactly what this represents, can't we? Some fell by the wayside, verse 4, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. It didn't spring up, did it? You know, the word got preached, but something kept it from taking. And how many people have we shared the gospel with and they just refused it? Those fowls of the air could represent so many things. For one, it could represent those in the education system who oppose faith. And so they have taught these children that there is no God, that we're here by complete accident, happenstance. And so as soon as we present Jesus to them, they dismiss it. And that's the devil. That's the fowls of the air that come and take that seed. It can't be planted. It can't take root. Some fell in stony ground. Now, what's interesting here is it did spring up. You know, we have people that'll come to church or that'll out and about, they'll hear the gospel and they will respond to the gospel. And how many times have we witnessed to someone and they made a profession of faith, they prayed a prayer and asked God to forgive their sins, but then nothing happened after that. Now, we can judge and say, well, they didn't really get saved. Well, it said they sprang up. It said there was life. It said that, you know, when they prayed and asked God's forgiveness, he saved them. And you know, this is something that a lot of people, including myself, struggle with. You know, because I begin to wonder, you know, did we give them a false assurance? Did we give them this hope? If it wasn't genuine, do they think they're going to heaven, but they're not? But the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so we rest on that. We rest on that hope of the Scripture. Even if there's no fruit ever produced, even if there's no long-term evidence of salvation. But it says it sprung up. There was life. And it says, but it was the sun. It was the heat of this life. Scorched it, and it withered away. It had no root. And one of the things that I see that has no root, what do you think of? It's Sunday school. What do you think of when it says it has no root? No, yeah, they just jump from church to church. And a lot of people do that. They go from church to church to church to church, trying to find one that just really gives them what they need. And unfortunately, a lot of churches today are in the entertainment business and the population business. They want to have numbers, and they, you know, It's not about depth, and it's not about doctrine, and it's not about establishing or developing a walk with God. And so they do spring up, but they don't get settled. They don't anchor in. And, you know, even for those who I've seen, we've witnessed over the years, get baptized and become part of the church, a lot of times they don't stay long enough to get roots. How many of you had trees blow over and the whole root system is out of the ground over the last couple of weeks, right? I've got one in the backyard that's probably 7 or 8 feet high. It's just roots, but they were on the surface and now they're a wall. The kids say, "What are we going to do with it?" I said, "I just like looking at it. Leave it where it is." But you know, some of those roots that came up, those trees that came up, took a lot of dirt with them. Some did not. Some did not go very deep. And when we don't establish, you know, this is the thing. When it comes to church, if we don't establish relationships within the church, it's easy to get mad at the preacher, isn't it? Don't raise your hand, but it's easy to get mad at the preacher. Or to have a falling out, or to get offended. You know, something he says, you go, "I'm just not going there anymore." Right? That's what we do at Burger King. We just say, "I'm not going there anymore." But, and by the way, I don't go to Burger King. Last time I went, they had a sign that said, "We're out of burgers." And it reminded me of churches. You ever been to a church that didn't have any Jesus? And that's the same thing. And I took a picture of it. It was on the drive-thru, so I took a picture. I thought, wow, that's the way it'll be. You know, but churches are that way too. No Jesus. And so it's easy to be put out with one person in the church, and if that's the pastor, we just don't go back, if that's the only relationship we have. But if we have relationships throughout the church, we learn to live with the preacher till everything works out, works around. And it's because it's our church, we love our church people. The church is not just, it's not about the preacher. And so sometimes we get caught up in that. Verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. You talk about a church. Sometimes that's the church, isn't it? Unfortunately, sometimes we get into a church that will just kill us and just destroys our spirit and our joy and our desire to serve God and live for God. And those thorns may not just be a picture of the church. It could be the world. It could be the frustration of life. But it yielded no fruit, never gave any evidence of salvation. But was it saved? Was that person saved? I would say yes. I would say that all except this first group were born again. Verse 13, Jesus said, "Know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away that word that was sown in their hearts." They had an opportunity, a moment of consideration. It's also, you know, so important for us to not cause distractions in church, because you never know when that person next to us is considering walking forward or praying and accepting Christ, and all it takes is a little distraction to draw them away from their prayer. And so we've got to not cause distractions in church, especially, you know, it's one thing to cut up during the song service, but when it's during the message or the invitation, we've got to be very sensitive to God's timing in that and God's calling in that. Verse 16, "These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. They have heard the word and immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, so endure but for a time afterward, and when affliction, persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These are they which are sown among thorns, hear the word, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. So that last group is where I want to be, right? That last group is where we want to be, where we receive the word, and it makes a difference in our lives. Not just for us, but for others. And when we think about fruit, a lot of times we think about leading others to Christ, but the fruit of the Spirit is not others. The fruit of the Spirit is in us. It's that joy that we have. It's that relationship that we have with God. You know, it's not just that you touch other people's lives. It's what you have. That's that fruit. And unfortunately, when we look at these four groups, three of them don't have that close walk with God. Three of them don't have that fellowship, that communion with God. They never get that far. They accept Christ. They are born again. Their sins are washed away. Their name is written in heaven, all but the first group. And then what happens? It just never takes, maybe you would say. It never flourishes until that last group, and then it flourished. Look at what he says in verse 24. Take heed what ye hear, with what measure you meet it. It shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. So what we're paying attention to, what we're listening to, what, you know, do we say that that's valid or is it invalid? I remember a long time ago, and I probably told this story many times, that when I was in Fort Lauderdale working for a company, and one of the guys in the company was very successful. And my boss said, you know, he's very successful. That guy's very successful. But when you listen to him, you have to listen with a filter. You have to know what is true and what will work and what is not. And isn't that true of everyone? Don't we always have to have a filter on when we're listening? When we're listening to, you know, anything, don't we have to use that filter and say, is this true? Is this not true? And he says, you know, what measure, what weight do you give to what's being said? Now, of course, here, when Jesus is talking, he says, you know, how are you hearing what I'm giving you? How are you measuring what I'm telling you? And what how you measure it is going to make a difference. If you say, if we keep dismissing everything that we hear, Jesus says you won't be given more. You understand that? If we come to church and we don't receive what's being taught, how can we ever expect to grow and get more understanding? Verse 25, he that hath, to him shall be given. He that hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And what's the context here? The context is information. The context here is knowledge. The context here is that connection with God. Now, we're not talking about losing our salvation, but would you say that the longer you stay away from church and Bible study and preaching, that the less connected you are to God, the less presence of God you sense in your life? I have people that I love, right? Friends that I love. But the less I'm around them, the less connected I feel. And I'm sorry that's the way it is, but that's the way it is. So that connection kind of gets lost. It dissipates. I still love them. But, you know, there are people that I love and I would love to spend time with them, but we don't have anything in common anymore. And so what would we talk about? You know, our visit would be, well, how's the weather? How's your family? What you been up to? That's it. We don't have. Now, there was a time in our friendship where we could talk for hours. This enjoyous conversation. But the longer we've been apart, the less we have in common. And that's what he's saying here. You know, the more we hear the word, the more we receive the word, the more weight we give to the word, the more interested we'll be. But the less we think about it, the less we read it, the less connected we'll be to it, the less it'll mean to us. Look at what he says in verse 26. And again, we're jumping from parable to parable, but that's, you know, that's the chapter. Verse 26, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, sleep and rise night and day. The seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. Right? I mean, do we understand how that works? I go in and flip a switch and light comes on. Hopefully. Right? I turn the key and the car starts. Hopefully. How we do so many things, we don't know how it works. We just count on it to work. And we throw out seeds, and, you know, we could have some explanation of what it takes for that seed to germinate, and the heat and the moisture and the sunlight and all those things. But you know what we do? We put a seed in the ground and we just trust it's going to come up. And it's the same thing with the gospel. We can share the gospel. We could preach. And I have no idea how it's, I don't know how any of this is being received by you right now. I don't know if it's connecting, you know, some situation in your life, something personal, or if you're thinking about your grocery list. I don't know. But we got to sow the seed. And he says, he puts the seed in, he goes to bed, wakes up, and what happens? Well, the seed springs forth and grows up. And we don't know how. And when people get saved, we don't say, well, I did a good job on that. No, the Holy Spirit was at work. That's how it works. The messages that are preached, I don't remember, I guess it was last Sunday. Brother Ronnie, I don't know if you can relate to this or not, but sometimes when I preach, I get finished and I think, boy, that just didn't go well. And it's remarkable how it's those days that people will come to me and say, well, you won't believe how much that affected me, how much I got out of that. And I'm like, how? How did that happen? Right? Because I didn't sense that it was, you know, dynamic or powerful or any way. I just, sometimes that happens. And yet people, not only that morning, but even that evening will come and say, that message really connected with me. How does it happen? Because the Holy Ghost was involved. The Holy Spirit of God took what was in the Word and connected it with what was in our lives and our hearts and brought forth fruit. That's how it happens. Verse 28, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after the full corn in the ear. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest is come. So he says the man plants the seed. He doesn't know what happens. He just knows when it's time to harvest it. He just knows when it's time to start over again. Really, that's what happens in the harvest. And then he speaks about the grain of mustard seed. Verse 35, the same day when the evening was come, he saith to them, let us pass over to the other side. They sent away the multitude. They took him even as he was in the ship. There were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. That great calm was not just the weather, that was the people, wasn't it? All of a sudden it was okay. They went from panic, thinking they were all going to die, to relief and safety. Verse 40, he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And understand that the reputation and the understanding of who Jesus is developing moment by moment, day by day. There are many who will say that Jesus was in fact a true historical figure. They don't say that Jesus was not real, that he was mythical, but they say he was a great teacher, just a good man, just a man who attracted, you know, those who were looking for answers. But they would doubt that he was, you know, the Son of God. And these people that are with him, they've not yet fully grasped who he is. But when you can calm the storm, it helps to understand who he is, doesn't it? Peace be still, just like that. And they begin to understand there was something more to him. They come to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes, chapter 5, verse 1. When he has come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. What is that reference? He had his dwelling among the tombs, living in the past. Living in the past. Some people never get past it. Living in the past. No man could bind him. No, not with chains. A lot of people like that around today. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Just some people that every once in a while they try to fit in, they try to, you know, do what everybody else is doing, but eventually they go back to the way they were. And this is one of those guys. Verse 5, always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. Probably witnessed people like this, talking to themselves, walking down the sidewalk, you know, hollering and making a scene. And cutting himself with stones, this is, you know, something that's made a comeback among young people, cutting themselves. It's a sign of mental illness, sign of struggle. He saw Jesus afar off, and he ran and worshiped him. So here's this crazy guy running to Jesus and just grabbing onto him. And he cried with a loud voice, verse 7, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Again, we're developing his reputation. "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And that's an interesting statement, isn't it? That the people that we try to help, they think we're trying to hurt them. The people we're trying to help and encourage, they look at us sometimes as the bad guy. Why don't you want me to have any fun? Why don't you want me to do what I want to do? Why won't you just let me be free? And, you know, well, we're trying to help you. This is really the lifestyle you want, living in the past, cutting yourself, crying all through the night, living among the tombs. Jesus said, "Come out of the man, for thou unclean spirit." He asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." We are many. That's his pronoun, right? That's his preferred pronoun. We. We're facing that, aren't we? See, all this, you understand how all the stuff that we're going through today is already here? It's relevant. He besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Verse 11, "Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. All the devils besought him, saying, Send us to the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." So, and I'm visualizing this place on the northeast edge of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Remember, they were in a ship and they went across and they get there, and there's a site. They say this is the site where that happened. And there's a high hill. I guess it's the top of a mountain, actually. And as it comes down very steep. It's not a cliff. When I always read this story, I always thought of a cliff. Boom, right into the water. That's not the site. It's a very steep decline down into the sea. And they choked out in the water. "They that fed the swine," verse 14, "told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. They came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting." All right, he couldn't sit still before, could he? No, he was crying, wandering through the mountains and the tombs. And clothed, right? That's something that's impressive to them because he hadn't been, again, that state of mind. And in his right mind, able to carry a conversation. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray Jesus to depart out of their coasts. Isn't that wild? Again, he's changing things for the better. Change this man's life. And they say, you got to leave. You got to go. He came to the ship, verse 18. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Jesus suffered him not to go, but said to him, go home to thy friends. Right? What good is it going to be for you to go back to Capernaum with me? What good will it be for you to come with me to Jerusalem? Nobody knows you there. But if you go home to your family, your neighborhood, your old friends, and they see the change that's taking place, they'll be impacted. As that's our first ministry, I always go back to this. Andrew first findeth his own brother, Simon Peter. Always. Family first. The people that are closest to us, our neighbors, our friends, those people who see us on a daily basis, they are the ones who are going to recognize the biggest change in our lives. And those are the first ones we're to minister to. What did Jesus say? That you will minister where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the earth. But we start here and then work our way out because that's the greatest impact. He said, go home and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee. Hold on a second. Verse 7, torment me not. You know, that's a satanic thought that the church is going to hurt you. The idea that, you know, the devil gets that in our mind that if we go to church, and by the way, there's been plenty of evidence that so-called churches have done a lot of damage to people. And I wish they'd shut them down, take the sign down. I'm completely intolerant of that. The abuse that's gone on in this country, if a teacher does that, it's a crime. It's a greater crime because they're a teacher. Greater penalty. And it ought to be the same thing in a church. You know, the Bible says that we shouldn't take each other to law. And that's one of those situations that I wish they'd just let us take care of it. We just settle it. I just don't, that abusing children in a church or abusing adults in a church, just awful, tragic. Because what does it do? It causes people to fear the church. It's the work of Satan. So the idea, don't torment me, but Jesus says, show them the compassion, the love, the difference God made. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis, that's the region around there, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Why? Because this is the guy, no matter what they did, they couldn't contain him. They couldn't train him. They couldn't tame him. They couldn't, man, every once in a while, they'd get him and bring him into town and shave him and cut his hair and give him a new set of clothes. And, he could act right for a little while. Before it was over, he was back in jail, right? Fetters and chains. And the cycle just continued. And we see that happen. We see that happen here. They just keep going back. Until what? Until Jesus really gets a hold of them. Until they can get rid of that influence that keeps dragging them back down to the past. Verse 21, Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side. Much people gathered to him, and he was nigh to the sea. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet He besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jesus went with him. Much people followed him, and they thronged him. A certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things, and many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And how many times have we seen testimony like that? When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she had said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Verse 29, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And the disciples said to him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler, Be not afraid, only believe. Now, again, we're considering who this man is. He's the ruler of the synagogue. There were so many, and again, as Jesus' influence is increasing, there were so many of that belief of the synagogues who would have nothing to do with Jesus. And if we knew the whole story, we might even find that Jairus was suspicious of Jesus himself and doubted Jesus. Because Jesus, you know, he didn't fit in with what was normal. So what changed his mind to go to Jesus? His daughter. There's no one more precious to us than our children. And as desperate as we might get for our own good, we'll go to greater lengths for our children. And he's willing to forget everything to be abandoned by everybody. And he comes to Jesus and he says, My daughter needs you. And he's, again, willing to walk away from everything if Jesus will heal his daughter, if that's what it comes to. Verse 37, he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John. He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, them that wept and wailed greatly. When he was come in, he saith to them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Who does he think he is? He doesn't know what he's talking about. We know she's dead. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, the Peter, James, and John, entereth in where the damsel was lying, took the damsel by the hand and saith unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say to thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, and she was of the age of 12 years. They were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something be given her to eat. So they've gone in. Look, just get this picture. They've come to the house. There's a crowd of people. Inside, there's a crowd of people. Just, you know, they see the father, and you know how it is. When you know someone has died, and your eyes lock in with that father, and boy, your tears just fall apart. And so as the father approaches, you know, all this wailing and weeping just erupts again, goes into the house, erupts again. Jesus said, whoa, hold on. Says, she's just asleep. And they, he's an idiot. I mean, who would say such a thing like that, right? And Jesus said, I tell you, all y'all get out of this house except mom and dad and my guys. So everybody's out of the house now. And they're out there, no doubt, they're saying, who is this lunatic they brought in? Who is this guy? And somebody probably knew, oh, that's that guy's been going around doing all, you know, gathering crowds and all kinds of stuff. So they're out there. He says, let's not announce that she's healed yet. Let her eat first. Give her something to eat. Don't go outside and announce it. Let them stay out there and just mull in their conversation. So the family, is they were astonished. That's just talking about the ones that were in the house. All right, we covered two chapters. I only saw three of you fall asleep, so that was pretty good. Comments, questions? Right. And, you know, and sometimes I'll see or hear people say, if you pray, you know, if you have any faith, you know, like even Christians, which is to me, it's sad, but I went to see somebody in the hospital. Some of you recognize her name, and she wasn't here, but I went to the hospital and I was praying with her, and she said, well, you know, I've got Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Catholics, I got everybody praying for me. She said, I just figure, you know, Hindu, whatever, as long as they're praying for me, it's got to do some good. There's one God. That's why I'm not a big fan of the thoughts in prayer. You know, I'm a fan of prayer. Pray for me. And the fact is, if they're praying for me, maybe they'll make a connection with God. But I have no use for that idea of, well, you know, it doesn't matter their faith. If they'll pray to their God, maybe I've missed something. You know, Paul ran into that Mars Hill. And he said, you got gods over here for all these different things. You know, God of peace and prosperity and pregnancy and the God of the moon and the sun and the stars, and you got gods. He said, then over here you got this one. It says to the unknown God. In other words, if we missed anybody that might help us, if there's something we don't know, but there's a way that you would hear me through my ignorance. And so Paul said, that's the one I want to talk to you about. It's the one you don't know. It's the God of heaven, the creator of the earth, and his son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. So, yeah, that's exactly, you know, people get desperate and they run for some hope. And we as the church have to be here, especially in those moments, to show them the way to Christ. Let's take a break.